to be in the house of the Lord already. I say we just do the invitation, pack it up. Can't get much better than that. No, I'm just playing. Listen, I know it's going to get better because we've had him with us all weekend. Listen, if you didn't get to make it out to our Finding the One Marriage Enrichment Weekend, as softly as I can just say it, you blew it. You blew it. Man, you missed it. It has been great. Whether you were married for 8 days, as some that were there, or you've been married for 49 years, I probably messed that up, but 49-ish, you don't know, do you? Uh-oh. He gonna need to cycle back through. Whether you've been married for 9 days or for 49 years, it was just a great time to make sure, you know, like the compass is pointing north, to recalibrate, so to speak, right? As God is truly the metronome of our marriage. He is the click track. He sets the beat. And so it was just a great time to be reminded of that. With that being said, though, we do have a small, small treat for you. If you missed it, we're here trying to bail you out because Brother Steve Switcher is going to come up in just a second. Steve has been in ministry for nearly 40 years now through various roles. He pastored two different churches for 11 years. He is also the director for MANA of the entire continent of Africa. This guy covers a lot of ground. So please make Steve Switcher feel welcome this morning.
Thank you, brother. Thank you so much. Well, good morning, Battlefield.
Good morning.
Wow, that is great. Usually people just look at me when I say that, so you all are on top of it. I appreciate that. It is a pleasure to be here. And just to give you a little background, we are in all of Africa, but only in 9 of the 54 countries. So I don't cover the whole continent of Africa, okay, just to give some clarity to that. But we are so glad to be here. It's been a great weekend. And I want to give you an idea just a little bit if we introduce ourselves. And as for those of you who were here yesterday, we got to meet you, what a great group we had over the weekend. If you were here, would you just raise your hand, wave at me a little bit? Oh, man, you guys are phenomenal. And I just say, if you missed it, you missed some really wonderful people just to hang out with for a few hours. We had a great time. But I want to give you a little introduction of myself. This is my wife, Shelley, sitting right down here at the front. My wife Shelley and I are currently missionaries with MANA Worldwide. We have been in ministry, as Pastor said, for almost 40 years. But the last 3 years of our life, we have been serving as missionaries with MANA and as the directors for Africa. If you're not familiar with MANA, I just want to take a moment, just give you an idea of what God calls us to do. MANA Worldwide is an organization that comes alongside churches around the world and helps them reach their communities for Christ. And the way we do that primarily is through helping them reach those who are impoverished in their community, the children who are without food or need an orphanage or they need a water well or a medical clinic. And through that, the churches are then able to reach their communities for Christ. So we work with churches, and actually we help to start churches around the world in over 40 different countries around the world. And then we come alongside those leaders. We help to train them, help to keep them supported. And then we come visit churches in America and allow them to get connected to those churches around the world and be able to be a part of MANA in whatever capacity it is. And so the Lord has allowed us that privilege to be a part of this great work around the world. Let me give you just a picture. If you look at that screen, those are some of the faces I get to see on a regular basis. As we travel back and forth to Africa and work with the leaders, that represents 9 different African countries that we are a part of. And on a daily basis through those 9 different countries, we are able, with churches like yours and individuals, to feed over 2,500 children every day who sometimes wouldn't have a meal. But then as they receive the meal, they also receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're seeing families and lives changed, and it's a wonderful experience. I want to share one story, and then I want to get into what the Lord has for our word today. But just a story that lets you know kind of what MANA does. There's a young man by the name of Ashley. I want to introduce you to him. Ashley's in the left corner, the little guy there, standing next to Pastor Allen, who's one of our national pastors in Kenya, Africa. In that picture, Ashley is about 4 or 5 years old. And in that picture, that is his first day in the MANA Feeding Center outside of Mombasa, Kenya. So he's going to begin that day receiving education as well as food on a daily basis. But here's what's interesting. His parents do not know Christ at this time. In fact, they're almost hostile to the gospel. His mom is a devout Muslim. His dad is considered the town alcoholic by his own admission. That's the way the town knew him. And so Ashley is coming to this feeding center because his parents simply want him to be fed, want him to have nutrition and education. So they enrolled him in the feeding center, and Ashley comes on a daily basis, hears the gospel, begins coming to church, and as a young boy, Ashley receives Christ as Savior. His dad then, Ashley continues to invite his dad to come with him to church every Sunday, and he resists for a little bit, but after a while he said, I got to go and see what my son's talking about. He comes to church, and the Holy Spirit does his work, and before long, his dad comes to know Christ as Savior. Well, mom's the holdout in all of this. Mom's saying, you know, I don't want to have anything to do with that, but she cannot deny the change in both her son's life and her husband's life. And so she starts coming to church, and wouldn't you know it, before long, she too accepts Christ as her Savior. So let me fast forward now about 12 years, and that young man, Ashley, that's his dad in the right corner, who I saw this summer graduate from Bible Institute, who is now a pastor in one of the local churches. His mom in the left corner here with the hat on is now she's called the matron of the high school, dealing with the children on a daily basis, teaching them the gospel, making sure they're taken care of. Oh, and by the way, there's Ashley, who graduated from high school 2 years ago, who's in university now and comes back and is part of the worship team and the media team and helping the church reach the gospel for Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord. And that just gives you an idea. Manna is set up in such a way that it's not just it meets a need and then we go away. It's a long term. It's seeing discipleship happen. It's seeing lives and families changed. And so thank you for letting us be a part and just share that with you today. But as Pastor Travis said, we've been in a weekend here, a great weekend of just kind of refreshing of our marriages and talking about what God has done. And Pastor, I can't thank you enough for this opportunity. It's been a great weekend. Thank you. And even standing in your pulpit, I never take that for granted. That's a wonderful opportunity. Beautiful church. We've met so many wonderful people here. Pastor Larry and all of the team, you've done a great job this weekend. But I want to take what we've been learning this weekend, and as we said yesterday, kind of put a bow on it and kind of talk about what we've been talking about all weekend. Our conference was referred to as Finding the One. Anybody ever heard that phrase? Have you found the one? Are you looking for the one? Or you think you are the one? I don't know. You've talked about that, right? Finding the one. And we kind of referred to that all weekend. And ultimately, here's what we made sure we understood. Ultimately, finding the one is finding in your marriage the oneness that God has designed for that couple. Miraculously taking two so they become one through what God wants to do through your life and marriage. And we talked about finding the one gift and reminding yourself that your spouse and your marriage, it is a gift, right? Well, in case you missed it yesterday, and for those of you who are here, let's just do that real quick. If your spouse is sitting next to you, I want you to turn to them, look them right in the face. Can you do that? Whoever they are, look them in the face and say, you are a gift. Just tell them that. Oh, man, you didn't do as good as they did yesterday. Let's try that again and say it like you mean it this time, okay? Look them in the eyes, say, you are a gift. Yeah, that's good, right? So we're talking about finding that one who is the gift that God has given you. But we also found out that as that gift, finding the one that is our buddy in battle against an enemy that wants to destroy us. And so we're finding that God has a great design for our marriages and what he wants us to find in that oneness. So today, whether you were here yesterday or not, whether you're even married in this room or not, what we're about to talk about is for all of us. And I want you to hear what God wants you to say, because we're going to talk today about finding the one true love. In fact, we're going to talk about this crazy little thing called love. You remember that, right? We're going to talk about a crazy little thing called love, and that relates to every one of us in this room, every one of us hearing what we're talking about today. We're all familiar with expressions and thoughts about love. Let me give you a few that maybe you're familiar with. One man said it this way: love may not make the world go round, but it sure makes the trip worthwhile, right? Now, this second one, I want you to get, this is a great pickup line if you're not married yet, or this may be a makeup line, husbands, if you need one. So just look up on the screen for a second. Last night, I looked up at the stars and matched each one with a reason why I love you. And I was doing great until I ran out of stars. Oh, that's good, isn't it? Right? That's all about love. Some of you go, oh, man, I'm writing that one down. Take a picture. I'm using that one, okay? But if you want to talk about love, there's no greater authority than kids about love. Let me give you some experts interviewed some children ages 4 to 8. Listen to what some of them said. When you love somebody, your eyelashes go up and down and little stars come out of you. I think somebody's watching too many cartoons, right? Okay, that may be. But if you keep reading, there's a couple more. Love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt, then he wears it every day after that. Amen? Yeah, I like that. That's right. Love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. Amen. That's true love right there. That's when you talk about messing with my French fries, right? Love is what, I love this one. Love is what makes you smile when you're tired. Man, that age 5, he's got a lot going on right there, I'm telling you. Last one, you really shouldn't say I love you unless you meant it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot because people forget. That's good, isn't it? We're going to talk about this idea of love because poets have talked about it. Songwriters, musicians, they use it a lot in their music. We see it a lot, but do we really understand what love is all about? Do we really understand true love? We hear the word a lot. The image from this weekend, and I want to remind you if you were here, and then for some of you, this will be the first time, but we talked about your marriage is a gift. So I want to keep this image in front of you for today to consider the fact that your marriage is a gift. Your spouse is a gift. We already talked about that. But I want to say it one more way, and that is that this true love that we're talking about, this true love is a gift. And we're going to see how the Bible describes that and understand what true love really is. If you have your Bibles with me, I'd invite you to find the book of 1 John. And in fact, I'd like to invite you to stand with me. I want to read just a few verses from 1 John, chapter number 4. And I want you to hear what God has to say and kind of the summary of this idea and his perspective of love. 1 John chapter number 4, I'm going to start reading in verse number 15. Follow along if you would please. John writes, "Whoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also." Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for this love that we're going to talk about, the love that is a gift. And I pray, Father, that you remind us of that. You encourage us, those who are married, you encourage the couples in their love, but you encourage everyone who's listening today to truly understand this love and not only apply it, but just abide in the love that you have given to us. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning I want to focus on one verse, kind of become our theme. Verse number 19, we love him because he first loved us. Now, that's a powerful verse. It's actually already immediately, depending on a translation that you may have, I'm not sure which translation you all would have in front of you, but there's discrepancies in the translations on one little word. The translation we just read has a recipient to the love. It says, we love him. And the him that we would have in this recipient would be God. By the context, we know it's God. Remember, God is love. God, love comes from God, all of that. In fact, we know Jesus said the first and greatest commandment is to what? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So that's very possible that's what it's saying. Some other translations turn that recipient into we love others, which is also, by context, could work because we have a commandment, you're to love one another. We have several times, beloved, let us love one another. And we also know Jesus said the second greatest commandment is what? To love your neighbor, love others as yourself. So either one of those are great translations, but many of the translations do not have a recipient there at all. It just simply says this, we love because He first loved us. Now, whatever translation, whatever it is, I want to say to you that I believe that's essentially what he's telling us in this passage is whether it's your love for God or your love for others, we're able to love because of a love that was given to us. We love because he first loved us. I think those seven words are perhaps seven of the most powerful words in the scripture. We love because he first loved us. Let's talk about that love a little bit. It's the center of what we're talking about. It's the center of so many things. As we've said, people talk about loves, poets, musicians. In fact, we have a whole holiday where card makers and chocolate makers make a lot of money, right? All based on the love at Valentine's Day. It's something that we know, we see. Love is big around us, but what is this love that we're talking about? We still need some understanding. If I were to ask you, we recently had a conversation with some folks just truly trying to say, when you think of love, what do you think of? And to be honest, as much as we say it, we still sometimes struggle with what does that really look like? What does that love really mean? So we're going to finish that statement. Love is today. Now, even when I say that, I talk about love. What we know is love can lose its significance. Here's what I know. I can, in the same breath, I can say, I love tacos. I love pizza. I love the New York Yankees. I love the New York Jets. Is there a professional team around here at all? I didn't know if there was. Just wasn't sure, but just in case. I love, you see what I'm saying? You can love all these things, and in the very same breath, I can say, and I love Shelley, my wife. Right? We say, I love this and I love that and I love this person. Obviously, there's got to be some levels to this love. And here's what I know. On Sunday afternoon during football, it's hard to tell where those levels are some days. I get that. But here's the point. Where is that love? How can you love pizza and love your wife using the same word? What does this love that we're talking about really mean? Love can be a tricky word to define. Is love emotion? Well, I think it includes it, right? Passion. When you love something, you feel for it. But there's a problem with feelings and with emotions, and that is that they don't always last. Truth about pizza, I could say I loved pizza about 20 years ago. Today, I'm not really a fan of pizza. I loved it then. I don't love it. My feelings have changed. My appetites have changed. And to say I love this person now, and if it's just based on feelings, how many people have you known that have said they talked about falling in love, right? And then about 10 years later, it's like they fall out of love? How do you do that? If love is an emotion, then that's very possible. If it's love something just you feel, it can be very, very tricky in how it works. We also know, by definition, love is more than a feeling. Love is truly a part of your will. It's a choice. Love is an action. Love is something that, despite your feelings, it's going to continue on. Several years ago, we were at a marriage retreat, something like we were at yesterday. There's several of us couples sitting around, and they were playing kind of a game, just asking, going around the circle, saying, tell us why you love your spouse. That's kind of a fun game, and I would advise you, that's fun to play. Why do you love me today? And you kind of go through, and it's kind of fun, and we were talking around the circle, and I love you because of what you do. I love your smile. I love all these things, and I'm going around the circle. And we came to a man by the name of Chris. Chris and his wife have been going through some amazing, hard struggles. They had a tragedy. They lost a daughter. They were having personal health problems on their own, and you just know that they came there struggling, and Chris himself was a very quiet man. He very rarely spoke out loud. So we didn't even know if he'd participate, but it came to him, and Chris said, I love my wife because I choose to. That's what love is. Despite all the trouble, despite all the issues, love ultimately comes down to something that you choose to do. It is a choice in which we love others. So when we go to 1 John here, and in other passages, but I think where we're looking here, the passage around this, we can begin precisely to see what love is by God's definition. We can see what love is based on what he wants us to, and really we also get to see how it can be described. If you want to see what love is, where are you going to see that picture? Well, this passage gives it to us in very clear fashion. In fact, verses 8 and verse 16 repeat three little words. God is love. God is love. If you want to see a definition and a description of what love is and how choosing to love, what that looks like, the place we need to look is to God himself. And how he loved and how he showed us what love is gives us an understanding. So when we're talking about loving our spouse or loving other people, or we get an understanding. What does that look like? I'm going to show you a few scriptures, I think, that will help us illustrate that as we go through it. First one is just the chapter before this. 1 John chapter number 3, verse 16. We begin to see a description, definition according to God's idea. He says this. Verse 16 of chapter 3, hereby perceive we the love of God. Well, that's what we're talking about, right? This is what love looks like. This is how we know what love is. He says, because he, that would be Jesus Christ in context, Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And he goes on to say, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So our first understanding of love, if you want to take notes and understand, this is what love is. The first thing is this. Love is laying down your life for someone else's benefit. What is love? Laying down your life. Now, immediately when you say lay down your life, the picture is dying for someone you love, right? I mean, that's, and honestly, for this beautiful lady on the second row, I would go to the mat for her. Do anything. I would lay down my life for her. Absolutely. But the truth is, God's not asking me to die for her right now, but he is asking me to lay down my life for her. So what does that look like? You see, laying down your life means your life is more than just the breath in there. It's your hopes, it's your dreams, it's what your desires, and it's the fact of, in this love relationship, I will lay down those things that I consider my life for the benefit of her. If it benefits her, I will lay down my life. I will lay down those things in preference to what she needs, in preference to what is someone that I love. That's what true love is that you're willing to lay down whatever you consider to be important for the benefit of the one that you say you love. That's what Jesus did. He laid down his life for us, literally his life on the cross, but he laid down it all in front. And we're going to see those scriptures where he literally put it down on the mat for us. That's where true love begins, laying down your life for others. We played a game with our kids growing up. Maybe you did this with your kids. We'd kind of joke with them and we'd say, how much does daddy love you? And we'd go, this much, you know, and how much does my Michaela love me? And she'd say this much, and then she'd giggle and say this much, right? And then pretty soon she'd say, I love you this much, and she'd give me a hug, right? Have you ever played something like that with your kids? Or am I just weird? I don't know. But anyway, it was fun, right? We did that. So then, with that in mind, I read a quote, and some of you have probably read it, and it just never left my mind, where someone said, I asked the Lord, how much do you love me? And Jesus said, this much. And he laid down his life on the cross for me. What does love mean? It means laying down your life for the benefit of another. That's God's expression. That becomes his example. That becomes the standard. Love is laying down your life. Let me give you another example from God. Romans chapter number 5, verse number 8. I have a feeling many of you would have this memorized, but God commendeth, or God demonstrates, or God shows his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Still the laying down of life, but there's a new phrase in there, while we were still sinners. So another characteristic of true love would be this, love, that laying down of your life is not based on the performance of the other person. It's not based on what they do or how they do or how good they are or what they do. It truly embodies the word we say unconditional. It's love that does not have a clause. It doesn't have fine print. It's unconditional. Here's what we got to remember. Often in relationships, and especially in marriages, we find that couples kind of go into it with this I'll love you as long as you're loving me. But if your love stops, then don't expect me to love you back. It's kind of that 50-50. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. That's kind of almost a description of love. And understand, that's not true love as God describes it. It's love that's not based on the performance. It's not love that's based on what I receive. It's love that I'm giving regardless. Here's a word that I love. Love should never be currency in our relationships. Love should never be currency in your marriage. It shouldn't be, I'll give you this, you know, I got some here, I got some love, as long as it gets me something, right? Never currency. Love is never a currency. It's something that we give regardless of the performance of the one that we're giving it to. Here's what we know about God. God gave us his love, and God loves us because of a promise that he made, not because of our performance. God, from the very beginning, when Adam sinned, a promise came into existence that someday there would be redemption. And throughout the Old Testament, throughout the sacrifices, we see that God put that plan in motion, all based on a promise. And then he sends his son. And where we remember in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's a promise there. And the promise is what God bases his love on. He's not basing it on your performance. It's not whosoever that believeth and changes his ways, or whosoever believeth and cleans up his act, or whosoever believeth and isn't as bad as somebody else. He said, whosoever. His love is based on a promise, not based on our performance. Let's think about that for a moment. In our marriages, in our lives, in our relationships. Married couples, you remember that day you stood before a preacher or a judge or whatever, and you took some little vows? And in the vows, a lot of them say something like this: for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, and poorer, and poorer, and poorer, right? You remember that? Sickness and in health. Were there any if clauses in your vows? For better, for worse, as long as you stay physically fit. For better, for worse, as long as you don't make some dumb mistake down the road. For better, for worse, if you give me the love and were those in the closet? I weren't in mine. So my love to her is not based on her performance. My love is based on a promise that I gave, that I would love her better, worse, richer, poorer, till death do us part. Does that make sense? Our love should be based not on how the other person performs, but on a promise that we said, a choice that we've made, that we will love that person. Whenever we say give, what we're just manipulating. You love and I'll love you, that's a manipulation of trying to get what we want. Love is not based on performance, it's based on that process. Here's what I found this phrase so interesting. True love is designed for failure. Because the person you love is not perfect. And they're going to fail. Things are going to happen. True love shines brightest in the midst of failure. When the other person doesn't meet up. Look at our lives. We came to God as pure sinners. And yet God loved us. And his love shines so bright. And when we can love someone despite their performance, that's when love shines its brightest. And that's what God says, that we continue in that. Can I just encourage you, married couples, especially those where you were here yesterday, you'll remember this. You can fight for oneness in your marriage by clinging to your promise rather than grading your spouse on their performance. You find unity by going back to the promise you made to choose to love them and not based off how they're acting as a spouse. Let me continue on with Jesus. I want to give you just another thought of Jesus and how he describes love. Philippians chapter number 2. Starting in verse 3, the Bible says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves," or more important than themselves. "Look not every man on his own image or on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And then he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." This mind of thinking lowly of yourself and thinking of someone better than you. Let's put it this way. Love is regarding others better or more important than yourself. Again, it's not about humility is not thinking less, you know, like I'm less than. It's just not thinking of myself as much. It's thinking more of the other person. It's putting the other person in a place of importance in my life. And that's what Jesus did for us. Jesus, understand, if you keep reading in the next five, from verses five on, this mind that is in Christ Jesus, he said, who being in the form of God, did not think it robbery to be equal with God. He took that position that he had, and he said, of all of this, I'm going to give it up. And what did you keep reading, he says, not only did he give it up, he came like a servant, like the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Here's what Jesus did. He looked and he said, I think you are so much more important that I will leave all the glories of heaven. I will become one of you, and not just one of you. I'll become a slave, and as a slave, I will die for your sins. There was no limit. There was no conditions. That's what love is. And he's telling us he's telling a church, Paul is, that's how we love. That's the mind of Jesus that we need to be asking him to develop in us, and we need to be growing in, is that we're loving to the point where we're regarding the other person's needs and wants and their life. We're regarding them as more important than ourselves. That's what true love is. Let's put it into one sentence. This whole thing of love is based off just these descriptions we have from Jesus. And I'll say it this way. Love is the laying down of your life for the benefit of a sinner who is more important than you. That's what true love is. Laying down your life for a sinner, because they are, any person in this room who you're going to love, including your spouse, they're a sinner, including your kids. Believe it or not, they're little sinners. Okay, that's hot and hard to believe. I get that. They're little sinners, but to truly love them, laying down your life for a sinner, another sinner, as more important than you. Now that describes God's love, but the question then comes, whew, that's a pretty steep description. That's a pretty high standard. Is it possible for me to really love that way? Can I really love Shelley that way? Now, let's be honest, I'm never gonna love like God. I don't have infinite love. I'm a human too, so I'm gonna have some breaches in my love. Get it, got it, I understand that. But is it possible? Is Jesus saying something that is not possible for us to work for and let God develop in our lives? That takes us back to our key verse, 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 19. We love the love that God describes because why? Because he first loved us. I want to just encourage you as followers of Christ, it is possible for you to love the way God wants you to love. Will you do it perfectly? Absolutely not. But you can grow in the love that God has designed for you to give to your spouse or to other people in the church or in the neighborhood or around the world because he first loved us. But there's one thing you got to know right off the bat. It's so important to make sure you understand that according to Jesus' standard, you cannot love another person this way if you have not received this love. Please understand, you don't have within your human frailties the ability to love like that in and of yourself. So what God says is you can do that, but you can only do that because I loved you first. God loves us, and he gave himself for us, and his first love for us then enables us to be able to do that. But you can't do that as without his love. You cannot love a sinner unless you've been loved as a sinner. You're not going to love another sinner unless you've experienced the love that came to you as a sinner and showed himself by the one that died on the cross for you. Look at this verse. He says, he first loved us. God initiated the love relationship with you. God gave a gift. He actually pursues us. We don't even have the desire to come after God. He comes looking for us. He comes searching for us. The relationship that he has. In fact, Ephesians says, he chose us before the foundation of the world. Before the world was created, before you were ever thought of, God had been already pursuing your heart to bring you to the place that you could receive the love that you're going to need. That's the gift of true love that we're talking about. That's the love that God wants you to love others, but you'll never experience being able to love others unless you've experienced the love of Jesus Christ. Now, I say that looking at an audience of people who many of you probably know Jesus, but that's also the benefit of me not knowing you. Is I don't know you, and truthfully, I don't know your heart. I have a question for you. Has there been a time in your life when you received the gift of God's love? not based on your performance, not because you cleaned it all up and you changed your ways, but you said, God, I'm a sinner, and I repent and believe that Jesus died for me. Will you save me? Has there been a time when you received that gift? If not, then today, the first thing, before you can even experience this love and loving others the way God has, is you first receive the gift, the love that came through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. Have you done that? If you have, for those of you in the room, you've received that gift, you know Christ is your Savior, then I want to tell you something. These words are for you. You can love. In fact, you are to love because God loved you first. Let me share with you what I mean by that. Three thoughts about this love as we wrap this up. We love because God gives us, as his people, the capability to love. If you're God's child, then you can do this. You can love your spouse. You can love others the way God has called you to. We're not capable without him, but with his love in us, we can do this. Look at 1 John 4:7, back in the passage a little bit. He said this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." If you know God, then you know love. And if you know love, if you have experienced that love, then you can love others. You can love your spouse the way God wants you to. You can love with that laying down. You can do this. If you know God, you know love. It can happen. You have the capability to love. But also, because of this, we love because God not only gives us the capability, he gives us the capacity to love. This is where it gets interesting. Because remember, we talked about God didn't love us because of our performance. We can't love because of others' performance. And that's where love gets tricky, isn't it? Because when someone is loving to us or someone is even just nice to be around, it's not too hard to love them. But I think we'd all have to admit that there's some days when all of us are a little bit unlovable. There's some days when we're all a little bit porcupine-ish, right? the quills come out and we don't do well with other people. It's hard to love us, and it's going to be hard to love the people that God is calling us to love. There are some days when we just don't know if we're going to have the ability to love that person again. You just don't know their attitude. You just don't know what they said to me. You just don't know how they treat me. I don't. God does. And the God of love who loved you as a sinner can give you the capacity to love another sinner who is really difficult to love. He gives us that capacity. And all the things he knows, and he knows everything about you, and he loves you anyway. And now he's calling you to let his love become that which allows you to love people regardless of what they do. And if we say, Christians, be careful if we ever say, I just really can't love that person. Let me show you what we just read, 1 John 4:8. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Why? Because God is love. If you know God, you know love. So if you say, I can't love, then that just doesn't fit. I'm not saying it won't be hard, but I'm saying it is possible. He gives you the capacity to love. Even, you know, in some of those days, you need the resources to love. The people around you, and including that crazy spouse that's living in the same house with you some days, right? Not present company excluded, Shell, of course, okay? The crazy person that you live with, some days it's hard to truly to say, how can I love them or how... Look at verse 12 with me for a second. 1 John 4 and verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Do you realize this is an ongoing process? It's as you receive God's love, he begins to give you the capacity to love, but that capacity grows as you grow in your love for God. As you love God more and as you grow in your relationship with him, that God is love begins to blossom in your life, and you'll find it's easier to love the people that are harder to love as your love and your relationship with God grows. His love is being perfected in you. So the key is, Christians, that you abide in the love of God, that you receive that love that God has given you, say, God loves me and I love him, and you grow in that relationship, and as you do, you'll find that your love for others, he increases your capacity to love those who are difficult to love. God gives us the capability, the capacity, but don't miss this. We love because God gives us the command to love. Christians, it's not optional that we love others. It's not optional that we can pick and choose who we love or we don't love. In fact, let me just give you a few of the verses we read. 1 John 4:7, Beloved, What does he say? Let us love one another. Sounds pretty clear, right? Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And verse 21, this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Any questions? What does God say? I command you to love one another. I've given you the capacity, the capability. Now I'm saying, do it. Love other people. That brother there also means others, your spouse, your family members, your church family, your neighbors. We just read this week, you know, weekend about couples. Well, husbands, listen to this verse, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives. How? Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Again, use that example. Husbands, here's the standard he asked for you. Love your wife the way Christ loves the church. Giving of your, laying down your life, no limits. All of that's what God's command is for us to do. And that's the kind of love that we should characterize our marriages, should characterize our relationships within church, within the relationships in our neighborhood. Here's the thing. You are called to love unconditionally. Why? Because God loved you first. You are called to love when it's difficult. Why? Because God loved you first. You are called to love your God, to love your spouse, to love your family, to love your neighbors, to love the world. Why? Because God loved you first. This is a command. This is what God expects for those of us who know him. I included in there something I want to make sure we get, that our love for that God has for others is to be for the world, the whole world. It is our community, it is our church, but it's the whole world. We have a commission to go to the whole world, and that commission is based on because of God's love for them, and so it should be our love to them as well. We're told to go, and we're witnesses. We're told that we're to go and to preach the gospel to all the world. Why? Because God loves them. God is love. Now, we know God, and as God's love flows to us, it should have a burden to share the gospel with those around the world who need Jesus Christ. Let me share you one picture, just a great picture for me. These are some children at a feeding center school in Vipingo, Kenya, Africa. And the reason I show you this picture, you don't see them all. There's about 400 kids every day that come to that center. They're fed, they're educated, they hear the gospel, and their lives are being changed. It's a great center. But when we take trips, we are able to see the what's happening there and be involved in what God is doing. And we stood before these children one of the first trips, and they repeat it every time we come, and they greet us as we come. We get off the bus, and they greet us, and they sing to us and all this. And then their principal, their head teacher, goes through this little chant with them that they do. And they do this with all the groups. And we weren't expecting it. We were just so excited. But here's what they do, and some of you will recognize it. He'll say, God is good, and they'll say, all the time. And then he'll say, all the time. Well, that's what we all said. But let me tell you what these 400 kids said in unison. God is good all the time, all the time. And with a shout, these 400 kids said, and I am a witness. Yeah. And 30 Americans just broke down in tears. Because those kids have got something, and they're realizing something that some of us have missed. I love the phrase, the gospel didn't come to you to stay with you. It came to you on the way to somebody else. The gospel is something that God comes and loves you and changes your life. And now he says, I want you to take that love, that gift, and share it with others. Share your love. Yes, love your Christian brothers and sisters. Love and take care of them. But love a world, rather than be mad at them because they don't agree with your values, you love them and say, here's the God who died for you. Do you know his love? Can I share his love with you? You are a witness to the fact that God loves the world. Now, are we sharing that witness with others? 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Let me just give you some application steps. Number one would be this. Love is a gift from God, and I believe there's a gift with your name on it. There's a gift that says, I love you just the way you are, but I love you too much to let you stay that way. I sent my son to die on the cross. Would you receive my gift? It's got your name on it. Would you receive that gift today if you have not? Has there been a point when you knew God loves you and you were a sinner, didn't deserve it, but God's love wants to save you. Have you received God's gift that came through his son, Jesus Christ? Second application would be this. If you have received God's gift of love, then we should leave this room with praise and thanksgiving on our hearts. But can I also encourage you that sometimes in my life, I just don't live in that love. I forget that God loves me unconditionally, that there's nothing that I can do that will make him love me any more or any less. He loves me. He loves me the way I am. I'm one of his kids. And according to Romans 8, nothing's going to ever separate me from that love. So this morning, can I encourage you, if you know that love, just first of all, to just thank him. Maybe come back and just live a little bit in that love and just let his love flow over you. But since we've been talking this weekend, I want to remind you that your marriage, if you're married, your marriage, your spouse is a gift. And God has called you to love them the way that he loves the church. Maybe you need to pray with your spouse, pray to your father and say, God, help my love for my spouse to be what you want it to be. And it's not easy some days, but God, with your help, because you love me first, I can do this. Love is a gift, but let me share with you finally, will you share this gift with somebody this week? Will you share with someone the love of God? I saw you're making shoeboxes to send your hands and feet, sending the love of God around the world. Will you do that this week here and around the world? Will you share the love of Christ? You do it through missions. You do it through your testimony. You do it through what you do in the neighborhood. Will you this week share God's love with someone? James Dobson has an article that he talks about his grandparents. And if you ever read it, they have a funny little word. They call it Shmiley. S-H-M-I-L-Y. And it was part of his grandparents' life. And Shmiley simply means, see how much I love you. And he said you would find little notes all over his grandparents' house. And just things a little hidden, it would be in a book, or it'd be on a bookshelf, or you'd open a cabinet, or you'd open a drawer, or you'd open the dishwasher, or you'd do something, and one of them had stuck in a sticky note or done something where it said, Shmiley, see how much I love you. He said you'd go across a cabinet, and in the flower, someone had written Shmiley in the flower with their finger. You'd go out in their car window when it was foggy, and you'd see Shmiley smeared across the window, right? And just everywhere, and it just see how much I love you. And he said, I just never forgot. My grandparents, they were married over 60 years, and they were that couple just holding hands on the beach, couldn't hear a word the other one's saying, just loving each other, right? Shmiley, see how much I love you. Hey, can I tell you, husbands and wives, that might be a good tool, right? Start seeing that word around. Make sure you spell it right, but make sure you get that right. See how much I love you. But I also want to say this. I think God is saying that to us today. God is writing across the windows of our life, Shmiley, see how much I love you. And then I'd add four more letters to that, G-A-L-O. Shmiley, see how much I love you. Go and love others. Take the love that God has given you and love others with it. I'm going to invite the praise team to join me this morning as we prepare for our invitation. And as they come, and we're going to stand in just a moment, I want to pray a prayer over you, pray a prayer for you. It's actually a paraphrase of a passage in Ephesians that Paul prayed for his friends. But I want to pray it for you about this love, and then we're going to have an invitation, and I would invite you when, as the music begins, if God has spoken to your heart, that you respond to that. Maybe today would be the day you receive the gift. There would be people here at the front who would love to take the Bible and show you how you can receive the gift of Christ and know his love has saved you once and for all. Or maybe you and your spouse want to come and just recommit your love to one another. Just say, hey, I do love you and I want to get better. Maybe it's you need some help or someone to pray with you. But I invite you, if you would, to stand with me. And as we stand together, and I'm going to read this prayer, paraphrase of what Paul wrote to his friends in Ephesians, and then we're going to start the invitation, and if God has spoken to you, I invite you to come. Listen to what Paul said. He said, I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him, that your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love really is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Thank you, God, for what you've done today. Please move in this audience. Draw those who need to know you as Savior. I pray that couples are encouraged and even today would confirm their love to one another again. Lord, please move in our hearts. May your Spirit do what you want to be done today. We pray in Jesus' name. As the music begins, if God has spoken to you, I invite you to come this morning.